Blessed be the name of the Lord. Last Sunday really began today's message, even though I didn't announce it that way, but it kind of went that way. The message out of Philippians 3, where we talked about forgetting, reaching, and pressing. I want you to go today to Jeremiah chapter 31, and I want to talk today about a new day and a new beginning. And this message was in my heart a couple of weeks ago, actually, but I kind of felt the Lord had me keep it in reservation for today. But last Sunday, if you were not here, I just double doggone dare to go on the website and stream that message. What an incredible service last Sunday. And the Lord really spoke to us, really talked to us. And we've heard so much response this week from that message of people that said, that did something for me in all sorts of differing sectors of life. And today I want to talk to you about a new day and a new beginning. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 31, and let's stand for the reading of the word if we can, please. The book of Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. Now, you may remember a few weeks back I shared with you out of Jeremiah chapter 29, which was a letter written by the prophet to the exiles that were already in Babylon. When the hordes of Nebuchadnezzar came into the land of Judah and sacked the nation, tore down the temple, there were three deportations, 606, 597, 586, where people were literally taken out of Judah and transported to Mesopotamia. Now, that's not an easy journey because you can't go there as the crow flies. You had to walk around the desert. You've been crossing literally parts of the Arabian desert. You had to go up literally in sort of an arc to go up into what we now think of as Lebanon and Syria and come down now through what is present-day Kurdistan into what is modern-day Iraq, into the Mesopotamian Valley, where, of course, the Babylonian Empire had its seat of power. That was a journey of hundreds and hundreds of hundreds of miles on foot. And these exiles that were 70 years in Babylon, chapter 29 of Jeremiah, is a letter that was sent to them to encourage them where they were, to not curse that condition. Because as they blessed where they were, so they would be blessed. And then God said, I've got a future and a hope for you. Many scholars believe in all probability that the chapters that follow that, if you read those chapters, 29, 30, 31, 32, and 33, many scholars believe those were a cohesive whole, and the continuing message of the exile didn't end at chapter 29, but it continued on into these other chapters. And Jeremiah tells us, I believe it's in 31:19 or thereabouts, he says, I awoke from my dream. In other words, this was given to him in a dream. What he's going to write to us next is out of a dream that God gave him. Don't think sometimes, and not every dream is from God. Sometimes that's a result of little Caesars. But there are times where God will speak to us in dreams. And frequently, Lance and I talk about things that God has showed us years ago that we did not understand until just recently. Even 7, 8 years ago, Nance had a dream that was fulfilled at our son's wedding. It was incredible. And we didn't know at the time, 7, 8 years ago, what it was even about. But all of a sudden we said, that was God speaking all that time ago, showing us this and that. So there are times when God gives you dreams. And this was one of Jeremiah's dreams that was intended for these exiles. And we want to read these verses. Please let this penetrate your spirit today. Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34, a new day and a new beginning. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord. Now, this will be quoted in the book of Hebrews later. Behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. Everyone say a new covenant. A new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. Verse 33, but this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law in their minds, I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all of them shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Somebody say hallelujah in this house today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, today's in this remaining moments, I pray that you would speak to us. I pray that you will come by the power of your Spirit and do a work in our hearts, every one of us. A new day and a new beginning. Come, Holy Spirit, as we share vision, as we share heart, we share soul, we share future. We pray, Lord God, that you will open our eyes to see wondrous things out of your law, and Lord, that our spirits will be piqued as to what you are desiring to do with us, through, and in terms of us, we ask in Jesus' name. And everybody said hallelujah today. Writer Germany Kent recently penned these words: never, ever underestimate the power you have to take your life in a holy new direction. Can I read that to you again? Never, ever underestimate the power you have to take your life in a holy new direction. You know, there's something about God at work in us that I've never quite been able to put my finger on, but I've found through the years it to be true. And it is this: somehow God doesn't ever want us to get too comfortable. For some reason, our natural propensity in comfort is to get lax, lazy, and indifferent. Now, that's not saying that God won't bless us. He'll bless us beyond our wildest dreams or imaginations. And he will give us peace that transcends all human comprehension in the midst thereof. But that doesn't mean peace is not an absence of conflict, because we are in a spiritual fight. You can be in the fight and yet know that you know. How many of you got a knower? That you can know that you know that you know that God's in charge and that God is leading. But somehow, there are those places where God will all of a sudden pivot our life. You could think such and such and so may have come to a conclusion. Then all of a sudden the Spirit of God will say, watch this. Watch this. We never saw this coming. We had no idea this was going to happen. When the call first came to us, except the Spirit of God says, help as long as is needed. And so our obedience suddenly pivoted our entire direction, not what we thought. And aren't you glad God is not limited to your thoughts? You know, the problem with us is we like to make a box for God that's about the size of our brain. We like things to be according to our understanding. But God is not limited to that. He's not limited to our experience. He's not limited to our lineage or our history. Thank God that's not true, because some of us did not come from the best of places. If God was limited to where we started, oh my God, for so many of us, because many of us did not start in the best of situations, did we? Aren't you glad it's not where you started, but where you end up that makes all the difference in the world? This is power. Here we are today in this day of days. And as I was praying literally for weeks about this day, you know, praying about a big message for a big day, and the Spirit of God kept dropping in my heart this principle that this is a new day. It's a new beginning. Please listen to what I'm about to tell you. That is not an indictment on anything that has happened thus far, because I already know how this works. Are you saying? No, I'm not. I am not in any way, shape, or form trying to trump some predecessor, because some of your predecessors were people I knew extremely well. I knew them when they were pastoring other places, had friendships with them, and knew them and their families. I've even had the honor of preaching at one of their funerals. So I'm telling you, I'm not doing any of that. But the thing we have to be so careful about is somehow limiting ourselves to where we've been when God still has places he wants us to go. He has plans for us. He has a future for us. He has stuff that he wants to do that we have not thus far yet seen. Things we have not thus far yet experienced. And it isn't so much defined on any one individual personality, but it's the plan and it's the purpose of God. This leadership made a decision months ago. We're going to do what even we didn't think we would do. But we feel like we have to do that to move this congregation to another level. You know, with the stuff we've watched happen in our life, Nance and I have been talking together, and the things that we have been watching happen that have been like off the charts, incredible. We've said God isn't just writing a new chapter. He's like a whole new book. It's like all of a sudden, the Spirit of God is saying, I want to do more than even what you expect. I want to lead you in ways you don't even know you can go. I want to do things in your midst that is just beyond your wildest understanding. And I know how difficult that is, because the question that immediately is begged when I say that is, well, what is that? If I can already conceive it, it's not big enough. Listen to this. If we can already conceive what it is we're believing God to do, it isn't big enough. Where in the world do you get that? Right out of the Word of God. Eye hath not seen, ear hath heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has purposed for us in His Spirit. He wants to take us beyond even where we think we can go. And so it so often happens, if you're like me, and you can tell by looking at me, I'm a cerebral person. Grass doesn't grow on a busy street, okay? Overthink stuff. And this morning I was getting just a couple of more minutes of rest before I getting ready to get into the shower and prepare. Little Hannah was looking over at me, and she was on one side of the room. I was on the side of the room. She was looking at my hairline. She says, Papa, are you all right? I said, Hannah, I'm just fine. She goes, well, Papa, how did that happen to you? Well, I have an answer for the whole church. It's just that constant. And in my mind, I sometimes think, okay, now, axiomatically, A plus B plus C plus D, that isn't the way God's kingdom wants to operate. In His kingdom, it isn't supposed to be addition, but multiplication. Not A plus B plus C plus D, but A times B times C times D. One shall put 1,000 to flight. Two shall put 2,000. No, two shall put 10,000 to flight. It's not addition, it's multiplication. It's exponential. In other words, what God wants to do and desires to do, if we can already somehow, in our, unless He gives us like Jeremiah, like this passage here. I challenge you to read the context. We can't do that today. And I don't want to keep you forever on this very first official Sunday. But hear this today. If you read this text, you got to keep in mind how radical this was. When this dream came to Jeremiah, in all probability, sent to the exiles in Babylon, and he says, a new day is coming, a new covenant, not like the covenant I made with your fathers. Where was he talking about? At Mount Sinai with the Mosaic Law. He said, it's not going to be like that. Instead of it being written on stone, it'll be written on your heart. Instead of the didactic sort of infusion that was being referenced by the responsibility of families, he said, no man will even have to teach his neighbor, because every man intrinsically will know God. Not based upon the lines and the rules and the rituals of that law, recorded in the Pentateuch, what's often called by our Jewish friends the Torah. He says, not the limitations like that. I'm going to forgive your sins, and I'll remember them against you no more. This was so radical to talk about a new one when everything seemed to focus on the old Mosaic code. But in this dream, God showed Jeremiah what is later quoted in the book of Hebrews, referencing the better covenant, the better sacrifice, the better resurrection, the better temple, the better law, the better life. He was trying to say that from the very beginning, now listen, this is a biblically important word, the word new. Listen, your life can be new. The remaining years of your life can be new. Your life is not over, far from it. There are new things ahead with a new day and a new beginning. We often think our best years are behind us, but there is far more ahead for all of us. The best years of First Assembly have not already happened. The best is yet to come. If the best has already been, why waste any time, talent, or finance? Now, here I'm going to tell you something. I don't know when it will happen, although I'm beginning to believe more and more in my lifetime I'm going to see this. Maybe it won't happen in my lifetime, maybe in the next generation. But I believe with all of my heart, soul, and spirit, and don't look at me the way some people do when I say this, because they think, oh, God, we've heard this for so long. And you won't hear the Gen Xers preaching this message. I don't know why. Maybe because they've heard it so much for so long, they think maybe it is never going to happen, so we better act like it never will. Listen, if I read my Bible correctly, the greatest event in all human history is just about to take place. I don't know when or how, but it's going to happen. And what is that? It says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. On the outset of the parousia, the returning of the Lord Jesus Christ himself to rapture the church out of this earth in preparation for the great tribulation referenced in Revelation chapter 4 through 19. Before any of that happens, the greatest revival in the history of Christendom is going to be going on. More people are going to be touched, and more people are going to be saved, and more churches are going to grow, and more of society is going to be influenced. We have not yet seen all that he wants to do. The best is about to happen, and the greatest of all is when the Lord himself returns, he's going to set up a kingdom, and we're going to rule and reign with him. Somebody give him a praise offering in this house today. If you believe that, as I do, as my family does, everything within me is energized to be faithful until the trumpet sounds, and to do all we can to be a part of that process of renewal and restoration and revival. Because so many people in this day, their whole life is just about existing. It's just about somehow getting to the next check. It's just like somehow just getting through the next week on the job. It's more about surviving than thriving. Now hear me today. I know sometimes you may be in situations that's all you can do. But I tell you, even though it may look like all sorts of disconnected parts in the present moment, somehow God is going to wrap it all together. And I believe we're going to see it in our lifetime. I have no idea, nor do you, how long our lives may be. But I tell you, this world is going somewhere on purpose. Not every leader per se, not every elected official per se, but I will tell you that God is setting the stage. God is setting the stage. This one world kind of emphasis, this one world economy. I mean, we're so used to the unity of Europe. I can remember when I was a few years younger when, you know, John Adams was the president of the United States. I can remember in some of those younger years, I remember reading the works of guys like Hal Lindsey and Salem Kerbin. And how many of you know what I'm talking about? In David Wilkerson's earlier years, before he ever became the pastor of Times Square Church in New York City, I can remember reading. There was a series of movies. Anybody remember the old movies we used to bring in, the reel-to-reel, and we would show them? And there was a movie that shook everybody down to their core called A Thief in the Night. Now, that happened, I mean, it's been a long time ago. It may have even been late 60s when that was made, but I mean, it's been a while back. I never thought I'd ever get to my 18th birthday. The little church that I attended with my grandfather when I was living with him in northeastern Washington State, right on the Idaho border. Our church kind of set up on a hill. We had a long descending slope, and I used to lean back in the low humidity Pacific Northwest. I would lay back with my head on that descending hill after church on Sunday and Wednesday nights, and I used to look up into the stars. I used to see the clarity of the beauty of the constellations. I used to think in my older middle school, we called them junior high school in those days, upper junior high school days and lower high school years, I used to look up into the heavens and think, how could Christ not return? I never thought I'd see my 18th birthday. I never thought I'd ever get my driver's license. Never thought that ever happened. Never thought I'd ever enjoy marriage and family. And here we are today. I'm ready to celebrate my 60th birthday in less than a month, and I never thought I would ever be this long. And yet our salvation, according to the scripture, is nearer now than when we believed, and how much has come together. Well, in those early years, they used to talk about Europe was going to come together as one entity. And everybody said, when you see that happen, look for the next events. Well, it's become such a commonplace thing. If you've been to Europe recently, anybody here that has been to Europe recently, you know you don't transact any longer with French francs or German marks. You use the euro, which is the common currency. And Europe essentially has eliminated the currency differences, and they've mostly eliminated the border differences because they've essentially become the United States of Europe. Now listen, this stuff has happened, and many of the Gen Xers are like, oh, whatever. It isn't whatever. God is getting everything, and now we're living in a time where we're almost cashless. Anybody besides me recently been in a place where they would not take cash? I have. I've walked, no, I can't take cash. The moment they said that to me, my skin crawled. Because everything has become so unified, so computer-based transactions. I mean, Nancy was sharing with me, where now they're looking to make it mandatory to microchip our kids. They already want to do it to our dogs. We've been in veterinarian places in recent memory where they, and we would never allow it for ours, ever. They're wanting to do with our kids. Our military, it's optional. But there's many of our military that are already wearing and have already been implanted with microchip identification. Obviously, in a natural, sort of logical sort of way, it seems to make sense, doesn't it? It would make it a lot easier to identify following battle or following various other situations and circumstances. And it's come together right before our very eyes. And everything is so close to what we've read in the scripture that we're saying, what is happening right before us? And it's happening in such a quick way and in such a fantastic way. What must this say about the nearness of everything we have read about? But what God is telling us in light of all that is coming, I don't want you just looking backwards to where you've been. You are living in a new day. You're living in a place of new beginning. I want to share with you three aspects of this whole concept of newness that applies to us and ours, this congregation, the days ahead. First of all, a new day and a new beginning is determined on new attitudes. If we keep the same old attitude, really nothing will change. A new day, a new beginning demands a new attitude. The very first parable Jesus ever taught, he said, you don't sew a new patch on an old garment. Now you understand that, those of you that have lived a little longer than others, because some of you in this room were alive at a time where everything shrunk. Now we have something called permanent press. Supposedly it doesn't shrink. Ha, ha. I keep getting more and more impressed every day how come clothes keep getting smaller. And I don't know what the deal is. But Jesus said, you don't sew a new patch onto an old garment. Why? Because if you sew the new onto the new is going to shrink. And the rent will not be solved. It will be worse. He said, you don't pour new wine into old wineskins. That parable, everybody says, oh my God, the new wine. But that's not really the focus of the parable. The new wine's a given. God has new wine available for us. But old skins can't handle the new wine. And I'm not going to recapitulate the message we've shared on that point, but just to say this. The new wine is still in a fermenting process that gives off a certain kind of gas that makes pressure. And if the exterior of the container of the new wine is not flexible, hear me today, if it doesn't have the right attitude, it will actually burst the skin. Whatever God is going to do, we're going to have to be flexible enough, supple enough, ready enough to adapt. It might require all sorts of changes that maybe we don't even thus far know. I can't tell you what all that's going to be. I didn't even know we'd be a part of it. But somehow, every one of us, first of all, have to pray. God, whatever's ahead for us, help me not to be a part of the problem.
Oh, we've never done it that way before.
Maybe nobody's ever done it that way before. Maybe it's going to require some adaptation and some adjustment. Maybe some change of schedule. Maybe some infusion of leadership. We don't know all that is ahead. But we have to first of all understand a new day and a new beginning is going to be determined on a new attitude. If we have the same old attitude, the new wine would not help us. It would destroy us. And I will tell you, I have seen with my own eyes, churches pray for generations for a revival to hit the house. And when it did, it blew it apart. Because they didn't realize that it required a new sort of attitude, a new sort of flexibility, a new sort of adaptability. And it might require a whole new shifting and a whole new change of some kind that maybe we can't even thus far tell you what those things are. But we have to be so open, so ready to whatever is just around the corner and even further beyond than that, because God has a plan for us. He's got a day ahead for us and leading into the very coming of his own dear son, the greatest revival in the history. Let me tell you something. Hear what I'm going to tell you. Every department in this ministry must become at its core fundamentally evangelistic, because we know the greatest harvest is about to be brought in. And so everything we do has got to be focused on reaching. Everything we do has got to be focused on touching. Everything we do has got to be focused on ministering to people, loving people, leading people, bringing people, wherever they may be. You can name anywhere you want. It's got to be whosoever will. I want to tell you something goes all over me. It just goes all over me every time I hear it. I have been in conventions and church growth environments. I've heard this said so many times, and every time I hear it said by a convention speaker, the spirit of slap just gets all over me. When I hear them say to young leaders and young pastors, you've got to identify your audience. You've got to know who you're going after. I got a problem with that. Now, maybe in business, if you're Coca-Cola, Coca-Cola cannot be Barg's root beer. Anybody remember when Coke went to the new Coke and nobody bought it? How many of you have always liked Coke and the old Coke and stayed with Coke? Well, Coke identified its priority. But I will tell you in the church, I can't find anywhere in the book where it says identify your audience. Let's just go after the millennials. Let's just go after the Gen Xers. Let's just go after the boomers or the busters. I don't find anywhere in the book where that's what we're supposed to do. What I read is Revelation chapter 21, whosoever will may take of the water of life freely. We need to do all that we can to broaden our arms, to touch that audience, whomever they are. Whether they're old like me, or they're young like our grandkids. Anywhere, everywhere in between. Any subdivision is open to evangelism. Any person is lost is open to the gospel. Whether they got a lot or they have nothing. The gospel has to be for everyone. And every single ministry, every single department has to be focused not just on doing a quarterly and fulfilling a responsibility and going through a certain set of information that is so assigned. I have no problem with having a scripted curriculum. I've been a Christian school administrator. I've been a teacher. I've been involved in those stuff. I understand the priority of that. Well, what I'm talking about is sometimes we get so limited to just fulfilling a responsibility, we forget what our ultimate purpose is. At my foundation, I may be a preacher, but I better be a soul winner. If you head a department, lead it to your very best, but be a soul winner. If you have a class that you're responsible for, or maybe you even work with the little ones in the nursery. When over the threshold hangs the verse, they shall not all sleep, but they shall all be changed. You call it whatever you will. Whether it's the little tots. Our grandson confesses Christ at 5 years old. He has a relationship with God. What you saw today is no aberration. It's a big cross that hangs as you're leaving Indiana on the Interstate 70 going into Ohio. Great big cross. We live close to there. We go up Old National Highway frequently. We cut around 70 headed back into Indiana. And he'll say, Papa, there's the cross upon which Jesus dies. And he'll start telling you the gospel story. Whether it's the youngest or the oldest, whether it's men, women, music, you name it, we have to say in everything we do, how are we going to somehow coordinate this in such a way that we can win men and women to Jesus Christ? I will say this. I know it's a little radical. I don't mean anything negative about anyone in any way when I say what I'm going to say. But a church that is not winning the lost is itself lost. People have to come into a relationship with Christ. That's why we're here. And it's not the only reason we're here. But it's a priority why we're here. We also got to provide an atmosphere where people can come into a relationship with God. His presence makes all the difference. We got to provide an atmosphere where people are welcome to be in the presence of God, even those that don't know him. Where all of a sudden it'd be like God whets an appetite and they want him. I want to continue to lead people to Christ. Someday, God willing, even at my funeral, I pray that people get saved. I don't want people in any way, shape, or form to come across the threshold, the platform of our life without touching them for the cause of the gospel. Because a new day, a new beginning requires a new attitude. And that attitude has to be, I want to be a new skin. I want to be so soft and supple that God can do whatever he wants and I can adapt to it accordingly as long as I know God's in the middle of it. And in that process, I want to touch people to be the kind of skin I am. If that's your prayer, say hallelujah today in this house. The second thing is, a new day, a new beginning is going to require a new anointing. It's going to require a new anointing. And if we're going to go where we got to go, we need all of God's power upon us more than we ever have. I don't just want yesterday's anointing. I want what God has for us today. And I'm going to pray with everything that is within me for a new anointing on my own life. Fasting and praying and seeking the face of God. Because yesterday's manna will never get it done. I mean, you know the story. You've read the account of when the children of Israel, when the manna first came, he told them, you're going to have manna enough for every day, twice as much on the eve of the Sabbath. He said, if you don't eat it, it'll spoil. And God was angry with his own people when they tried to hold it over. I can't live on yesterday's glory. I cannot glory in yesterday's accolades, as wonderful as they have been. We need a new anointing for a new day. And that's going to require, hear this, not just what God is doing here, but bringing people that have that touch. I'm going to do everything in my power to not only stay on the cutting edge in my life, but we are going to do everything we can to bring people here who God is using in new ways. You know, I'm not saying they have to be of such and such an age and such. No, I'm not talking about that at all. Because all of a sudden, God can take a senior citizen and light them on fire. And they can have visions and dreams and they can share something with us. Or maybe somebody in our own midst can all of a sudden get touched by God. And we want to be as near and as close to all of that as we can because we need a new anointing. We can't live on what we've had. We can't live on the old accolades. We can't live on the old training, the old experience, as good as those things may have been. What we somehow have to ask is, God, we may not know everything that's ahead, but empower us in such a way that we can do that. We may not even feel fully qualified to do that. But I will tell you, those that God leads and where he leads, he'll provide. And where he calls, he will empower. We got to get on our faces before God. And we got to cry out to him for a fresh touch. Because I will tell you, now you got to hear this. If we're praying for a new anointing, there's an enemy that doesn't want that to happen. And by the way, he's not on a Royal Caribbean cruise. He didn't all of a sudden take a vacation because the marquee went up. The enemy, for every move in the presence of light, there's going to be a response in darkness. And I have seen that happen in ways, and many so of you, that it's all of a sudden like, oh my God. Oh my God. We have to be prepared. We can't let down our guard. When we pray for a new anointing, like Nehemiah, remember when they were building the wall? He had a trowel and he had a sword. He was doing what God called him to do, but they kept a sword in their hand because they knew at any moment those cohorts to the north that had tried to intrude and compromise and have access to Nehemiah, that even tried to take him out by assassination. Read the book for yourself. He says that we were staying there, we had a trowel and a sword. Working as hard as we know how, but you got to be prepared for the attacks in the realm of darkness. He'll come at your health. He'll come at your family. He'll come at your finance. He'll come at you on the job. He'll come at you in your subdivisions. He'll even come at you in a convenience store. Now listen, I'm going to tell you something. There's stuff happening right now. If I had not seen some of this with my own eyes, I'd have a hard time believing it even took place. And we're going to have to pray for a new anointing, and we're going to have to pray those warfare kind of prayers. Listen, you all saw it today. Not just the gunning downs in El Paso, but the killings in Dayton overnight. When I saw that this morning and we were waking up, and Nancy and I were talking about it, I said, that's just way, way, way too close to home. Now, it's terrible wherever it's happened. Don't misunderstand me. But, what was there, three over the weekend? I mean, multiple deaths. And it's like it is not getting better. It's like it's ramping up. You know why? Because the enemy knows his time is short. He's going to take out as many as he can, and he especially wants to take out those of us. He's going to come at us in every way he knows how. Be prepared as you pray for the response. But hallelujah, greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. If you believe that, put your hands together and give him a clap offering in the sanctuary today. A new day, a new beginning means a new attitude. You can't put new wine in old wineskins. We got to be soft. We got to be supple. We got to be prepared for the changes. So help us, God. A new day, a new beginning requires a new anointing, because there's no way we can go where God wants to take us unless we're being empowered to get there. We're going to need more than we ever have. If we think, this is my third point here in just a second, if we think it will be the way we've always seen it before, God's about ready to show us different. Because here's the third point. A new day, a new beginning will flow out of a new archetype, a new pattern, a new paradigm. I'm going to tell you something. I've shared this with you briefly before. But every prophetic word since we started coming to Crawfordsville over these last however many months has been, close to 20 months now, driving back and forth as people who love us and have prayed for us and have shared with us prophetically, here's what they've been saying. What's going to happen at First Assembly is going to be wholly new. And the wholly new that we're hearing from these folk is it isn't just going to be about having church. It's going to be about raising up a new generation of leaders who themselves will carry this. Not just about fulfilling an order of service, but it's going to be about raising up apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. I remember that first word that came to us. I was like, oh my God, what a responsibility to be raising up a next generation of leaders. Now, can I say something without sounding morbid today? My prayer, however long we serve you in the days, months, weeks, years to come, my prayer is that the next pastor will be raised up here, out of here. You're not going to have to go looking far afield, but in this ministry, who knows who it is? They may not even know who they are right now. They might even least expect it. They may already be sitting here in these services. And we will have a responsibility of mentoring them and preparing them, pouring ourselves into them. Now that's challenging, because sometimes I don't even know what I'm doing. But, you know, God does. God does. And what's always interesting to me is in the history of revival, is it seems like all the leaders seem to come out of the same place. Years and years ago, here in Indiana, there was a pastor in Evansville by the name of Hansel Vibert. He pastored at Calvary Temple in Evansville. And when I was in our earliest years here in Indiana, 1987 and beyond, it seemed like everybody I talked to was out of Calvary Temple, Evansville. Where are you from? I'm Calvary Temple, Evansville. Where are you from? I'm Calvary Temple, Evansville. Well, I started doing some research into that history and come to find out they had this incredible move of God that went on in that church. And out of that, all of these people were raised up. Because here's what happens. When all of a sudden there's an explosion of light, the Spirit of God will start commissioning people to carry that. And then all of a sudden they say, you know what? There's bigger and better things for me. That's what I'm praying for. I'm praying that somehow God's going to drop an H-bomb on us. The largest nuclear explosion in the history of the world was Tsar Bomba. It was dropped by the former Soviets far out in the Arctic Ocean. And it was, if memory serves, 60 megaton. It was crazy how big that thing was. And there was never an explosion like it since. It was just off the charts. I'm praying God's going to drop Tsar Bomba on us. That his Holy Ghost is just going to fall all over us. And my prayer is, not just so we might be blessed, but so out of that God will raise up leaders, pastors, missionaries. Missionaries. There's a need all over. Not just way over seas like in Madagascar. How about somebody to go to Wabash College? I don't even know what the student body totals are for sure at this coming year. But I don't think it's an exaggeration that there's kids coming from all over the world to Crawfordsville. Is that an exaggeration? Foreign students that come to Crawfordsville every year. We don't have to go into Eastern Europe. I've been there. And there's nothing wrong with going to Eastern Europe. Please continue to go if you go there. But I'm telling you, an investment of kids that are right here that we can somehow touch, I think is a great big good idea. Because who knows? Who knows? You know, some years ago, about almost 20 years ago now, for a while I was preaching just about every Friday night at First Assembly of God in Lafayette in their Friday night revival events. And there was a young guy that was coming to those services that attended Purdue University. And when he first started coming to those services, he was a sight to behold. I mean, this guy looked like he had a head of hair that had been planted by a chia pet. I mean, he had hair every which direction, great big long beard, and started attending those Friday night services off campus. God started touching him. And one Friday night, you may have heard of him, Jay Covert, got saved, filled with the Holy Ghost. And all of a sudden, he realized there was a bigger life for him than just being an engineer, even though he was preparing that way. If you've read anything about Jay Covert, you know he went to East St. Louis, one of the most vicious places on earth. And I've seen Jay through the years. We've supported Jay through the years. I remember the day when he didn't look like a preacher. I remember the day when he was just all of a sudden, but then God just did something in his heart. I could start naming people through the years that somehow God, by his mercy, when his power and grace was moving, was touched by the gospel and all of a sudden turned away, I'm not exaggerating, from multi-million dollar contracts to commit themselves to follow Christ. But the biggest concern is us somehow being a catapult, like salt out of a salt shaker. Crawfordsville, Montgomery County. How about next door in Boone County? How about across the state of Indiana? How about the United States or around the world? I think we'd all say a great big amen to that. Somehow, we have come to a juncture, and it's challenging. It's what my granddaughter calls spooky. Our house, we have a second level, a basement level. You walk down a set of stairs, the lights are out down there most of the time. And she'll look down those stairs, she goes, "Papa, that's spooky down there." And I'll say, "Hannah, you want to go?" "No, there's monsters down there." Well, here's the deal. I'll tell you something. If we dare to go into deeper waters, I mean, really, if we dare to go into deeper waters, oh, there's bigger fish out there. But there's also weirder fish. I mean, there's fish in the deep ocean that have both of their eyes on the same side of their head. You suddenly go deep. You start seeing stuff you didn't even realize was there. But we need not be afraid. For the Lord our God is with us. He's with this congregation. Not because we're serving you. He was already here before we ever got here. And he'll be here after we're gone. And I pray with everything that is within me that he leads us places we've never been. That we see things we've never even dreamed could happen. That each and every one of us, even those of you sitting where you are suddenly going to behold, experience, and yea, it happened in you. Walking down the aisle in Kroger, thinking you've gone in there for some salsa and chips. And all of a sudden you see somebody The Spirit of God says, don't pay any attention to where you are. Lay hands on them right there. I know there's cameras everywhere all over those stores. I know that. But what about it? Isn't it supposed to be wherever we go? Taking it into the highways and the byways? We can start naming the places where I know you guys frequent. Here's what I'm praying. I'm praying that God gets so a hold of us in this church that in the community, people are going to know, oh, they go to First Assembly. I pray that when you drive in off of Interstate 74 and you pull off at one of the speedways or McDonald's and somebody says, yo, I need to get to First Assembly, everybody will know where we are. Oh, that's that church over on State Road 32. They may not know who we are or what we believe, but the move of God shake a community to its foundation. I pray that God will give us such favor in this town that even those that may not want to won't have a choice, because there's going to be a presence that's going to emanate like a stone in a pond, just ripple outward. I pray that when you, the people that attend this congregation, are such in the presence of God in these services, that when you walk in the front door of your plant, they're going to feel something in the back of the plant. I pray there's going to be such a shaking, like God said he was going to do, that which cannot be shaken may remain. I pray even if it has to shake us down to our very core, that we'll let all that other baggage fall off, whatever it may be. And we'll so yield ourselves to God and so yield ourselves to his presence and so yield ourselves to whatever he wants to do, that we're going to watch with our own eyes. Stuff happening we've prayed our entire lifetimes. My dad, who served the United States Navy during the Korean War, came home from battle and was in Northern Oregon. And a revival had hit a little church, literally out in the cornfields near Pendleton. And in that revival, my dad answered to preach the gospel. But for whatever reason, he never did. In the home church that I grew up in my youngest years, there was an old farmer by the name of Louis Knotts. He had a dairy farm in northern Idaho, in the panhandle of Idaho. And he and his family were incredibly faithful to our home church and knew the story. I don't even know why, but for a time we lived with that dairy farmer and his wife and family. I don't even know why we were there, but for about 6 months we stayed with them when we were a little bitty shy of about the age of our grandkids now. And every Wednesday night in our home church in those days, following the teaching and ministry, we had about a half an hour time of prayer. And Louis Knotts, that farmer, knew the story of our family. My dad would come home, call of God, never preached the gospel, never went to any training, and never ever pastored anything in the nature. In fact, lives just went the other direction into utter dysfunction. But one Wednesday night in my high school years, I think I was a sophomore or a junior, if I remember properly, I had felt, after receiving the baptism in February of 1975, I was at a Wednesday night service following that, and I had felt the call to preach. Just about a year after I received the infilling, one night I felt the Spirit of God speak to me that I was supposed to become a minister of the gospel. I didn't really have any desire to do it at that time. I was thinking about being an engineer, making $1 million by the time I was 30, half of it in cash. I mean, that's what I planned to do. One Wednesday night, as we were in our Wednesday night prayer event, after the teaching, it went on for about a half an hour, Louis Knotts, that dairy farmer who had kept us for a short time, who knew the story of my mom and my dad and all the dysfunction that happened in the foster years we had been in other homes, etc. I was kneeling next to Louis Knotts. He leaned over and put his arm around me. This time he was in his late 60s. He reached over and put his arm around me. He said, did you know the story of your dad? I said, well, Louis, I've known most of it. Not maybe all of it, but I've known quite a bit of it. He said, when your dad was called to preach when he came out of the Navy after the Korean War, he said, your dad used to kneel here at this very spot. And he used to pray about God, somehow help me to do what is pleasing to you. He said, I had an interest in your dad all that time, and I saw his life go in the opposite direction. And he said, I used to pray. My dad's name was Barney Brunell. He said, I used to pray, God, if Barney Brunell can't do it, then raise up one of his kids. Raise up one of his kids. I had just felt the call to preach. And that great big dairy farmer with hands that were about as big as peach baskets, who'd milk cows all of his life, he wrapped that arm around my shoulder. He said, I've been praying even before you were born. And now I feel like before I've died, I've seen the answer to my prayer. a son of your dad who's going to carry the gospel. I felt the least adequate of my family to preach. I swear to God that. But I will tell you this. I'm praying that out of the very bowels of this ministry, there's going to be kids raised up just like that. So help us, God. Come on, beloved, so help us, God. We don't do anything else. So help us, God. We pastors, evangelists, prophets, teachers, ministers that'll carry this all over the world. I pray the day will come before any of us breathe our last. Our brother Ed back there goes down to Central America where Bill used to go all the time, and I applaud him for doing it. I pray the day will come that one of the kids, young persons raised up here, will be the missionary we're going down to see. Carrying the Bibles, and carrying all the stuff, it'll be one of our own. How many of you think that'd be all right? Father, today, I thank you for this church. I thank you for the call that rests upon our lives. And I thank you for the opportunity to serve. And none of us may feel in and of ourselves capable of doing all that needs to be done. It's going to take you and more. Your anointing, your power, your blessing. Everything we can give and more. Everything we can do and more. Everything we can plan and more. Father, I believe that you have done everything to help us to get to where we are today. And I pray you'll help us. I pray you'll help us. We need your help. More than we've ever needed it, we need it now. We're living in the day of days, nigh on to the return. And what we got to do, we have very little time to do. Help us to do it. And anoint us to do it. Empower us to do it. Every leader, every department head, I don't want to leave anyone out, so I just pray for all in one right now. I pray that something is going to happen all over this church to people who are already serving. That they'll have a new desire to serve, a new invigoration to serve, a new empowerment to serve. And that, Lord, whatever we're already doing will catch a new vision of what could be in an evangelistic sense of people being led to you through these things. And then in these services, oh God, that somehow you'll help us to go so hard after you. That, oh God, we'll never be satisfied with anything that we've previously seen or done. But we'll be hungry for that new thing, that fresh thing, that wonderful, new, enlivening thing. In Jesus' mighty name.